So how far is the east from the west? How deep is the sea of forgetfulness? Even though we don't know those things, the fact that God uses such pictures of His forgiveness of us demonstrates how limitless it is and how far it extends. Now, there is a true story of a priest in the Philippines, a much-loved man of God who carried the burden of a secret sin he had committed many years before. He had repented, but still had no peace, no sense of God's forgiveness. In his parish was a woman who deeply loved God and who claimed to have visions in which she spoke with Christ and He with her. The priest, however, was skeptical. To test her, he said, "The next time you speak with Christ, I want you to ask Him what sin your priest committed when he was in seminary." The woman agreed. A few days later, the priest asked, "Well, did Christ visit you in your dreams?" "Yes, He did," she replied. "And did you ask Him what sin I committed in seminary?" "Yes," she said. "Well, what did He say?" "He said, I don't remember." See, we saw last week in Matthew 18 that Jesus talks about God's forgiveness in response to a question that Peter asked. If you recall, Peter asked after hearing the progression of confrontation and accountability that is expressed in what is typically seen as a passage that deals with church discipline. Peter asked, "Well, how many times should I forgive my brother?" Suggesting even seven times being an adequate number for that. Well, Jesus' response, rather, is that it's 70 times 7. That's the kind of number he should be thinking of. And in fact, giving that number, I think Jesus is effectively saying, don't even think in terms of a number, just forgive as oftentimes as forgiveness is necessary. He then tells a story of a king who forgives a servant a large debt, and we are glad in Christ that God forgives us so much and is right based on that for us to forgive ourselves and take hold of that forgiveness and let it affect our lives. But the real point of the parable is that we in turn are now to forgive others in a similar fashion. As we read the story, the lesson is clear. See, to me, it is incomprehensible in the context of the story to imagine that this servant who is forgiven so much has a debt of millions and millions and millions of dollars, and that's forgiven by the king, and then just moments later going to another servant of his and trying to recapture a debt that is a few dollars worth. So ultimately, again, we can't imagine that in the story, but I think what is described in Matthew 18, 28 through 30 is all too common. And I think it happens quite often. So read with me if you're not already there, but if you are, what happens from 28 on, again, now as the focus changes from God's forgiveness of us to now our forgiving other people. It says here in 28, "But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off, and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt." So why is it? Why is it that there's this disconnect from the forgiveness God gives to us to the forgiveness now we give to other people? What makes that so hard? Well, I think it's people, naturally, right? The reason why forgiveness is hard is that people are the way they are. But I think ultimately the problem starts with us. I think first we remember too well. The problem that we have is we remember too well. I think all of us know the tendency that we have to forget. I know for myself, as I grow older, it's clear that I'm losing my mind. I'm not sure if you have that experience. Forgetting simple words, looking in people's faces that I've known for years and say, let's hope that doesn't happen to you next week. But anyways, we know our tendency to forget, but I think we all recognize the ability God has given us to remember. And He's given us that memory for a good reason. I mean, besides just basic function, I mean, just imagine that you didn't remember. You know, we had, you know, Karen's grandmother had Alzheimer's. My mom had dementia. And just to I can't even imagine what it's like to know kind of what's going on, but not remember anything. Remember maybe things of the past, but not remember what happened. Like, very scary thing. But there's a basic function of life, but I think also remembering people and events. To remember what people have done for us. I mean, what a fitting day to be talking about memory and how it operates and how it's good, but then how it's maybe bad or it's a challenge that exists when it comes to forgiveness. Again, what we remember on Memorial Day, I think it is important to remember those who have sacrificed. It is important for a nation to set aside a day to take a holiday and say, you know something, this is significant. This is important. When we recognize those who have died, it's fitting for us to set time aside, to sanctify it, and recognize the sacrifice made, to be thankful and appreciative for what we have. See, what I find to be another disconnect in my mind is, again, we have the holiday, we have our barbecues, we do what we do, but how often do we even think why we're doing it? Why does this even exist? You know, oftentimes I think the freedom that has been purchased by the lives of other people, we really do take for granted. We don't use our freedom in a way that's consistent with their sacrifice, with the justice of their cause, whatever it might be. But again, it's fitting for us to remember those things. But have you ever noticed it is sometimes easier to remember what people have done to us than what people have done for us? Let me say that again. Have you noticed it's sometimes easier to remember what people have done to us than what people have done for us? Now, I think it's important to recognize that forgiveness is not forgetting. Again, I'm not sure where that phrase came from, forgive and forget, but it's wrong. I mean, I think sometimes what causes forgiveness to break down is we think that in order to truly forgive this person, I have to forget what had happened. Well, guess what? That's part of the challenge of forgiveness. You won't forget for the most, again, but barring something that happens to your memory is given to you by God to remember. So therefore, the goal isn't to forget, but ultimately, I think there are two things, because of the forgiveness that Jesus calls us to, there's two things that we need to do with our memory. First, we do not need to intentionally bring up offenses and hurts in order to stew over them, to ruminate on them, to get angry over them, to relive the hurt, maybe even to plan a measure of retaliation. See, it's one thing for memory to be triggered, it's another thing for memory to be conjured up. Amen? I mean, do we recognize the difference? Do we recognize even the tendency within us to do that? Like when we have been hurt, when we have been offended, when the pain, I mean, the deeper the pain is, the harder this is, the more our mind wants to go back there and relive that stuff. I think that's part of, again, the punishment we're trying to give and project towards them. I think that's part of our retaliation. But again, I think it's certainly a symbol of us not forgiving or not surrendering to a process where Jesus is calling us to forgive. So I think first and foremost, what we need to do with our memory is, again, we don't intentionally bring up offenses and hurts in order to think about them. I think the second thing we need to do is we need to release the memory of its power to continue to hurt us and the power that it has for us to hurt the one that hurt us. Let me say that again. The first thing we need, or second thing we need to do in terms of our memory is release the events of the power they have to hurt us. See, again, you will not forget the event that happened. You will not forget the circumstances of what the hurt was perpetrated toward you. But what you can do is forget or not let that hurt be something that continues to affect you. See, that's what the forgiveness is meant to breed in your life. To ultimately release the power that has over you, the control that it has. See, ultimately, I believe, the destructive thing it's doing to your soul because you're continuing to let that hurt linger. And then certainly beyond that, for us to release the power for us to hurt the one who has hurt us. And I think that brings us to the second thing about us that makes forgiveness hard. I think that is, we have a strong sense that people should pay for the wrongs that they have done. Again, there's just that strong sense of justice. And again, let's think about that outside of the realm of forgiveness first to show how strong that tendency is. I mean, ultimately, we think about, you know, the movies we watch, we think about news, and when wrong things happen, when evil prospers, what's the first thing you start thinking about? I hope they get theirs. I hope justice wins. I mean, if this dictator is abusing his people, we want the army to go in there. We want them to break that down and free people and do good things and let women have rights and let children be protected and all those things. All of us kind of champion the causes of those who are weak or who are victims. See, we have a sense of justice. When bad people do bad things, we want bad things to happen to them. Because, again, that's part of, again, the system that God has, that God has established in terms of you do righteous things, blessing comes. You do wrong things, cursing comes. That's just an aspect of law that is within us. And so therefore now project that on our own lives. And in the same way we think about that for other people and maybe international things or national things, I think it's also true in our lives. When we have been hurt, when pain has been caused to us, there's just a sense of justice that, you know something, they need to suffer something. Bad needs to happen to them. See, forgiveness to us appears too easy. It appears too free. Okay, this person harmed me. They did something drastic to me. They offended me. Again, however big or small it is, why is it that if I forgive them, that now I've given up my control to see anything bad happen to them? See, we don't like that. We don't like releasing that control. But ultimately, that's what forgiveness requires. See, if we're ever going to live out the forgiveness that Jesus is calling us to, is we have to be willing to take that aspect of us that wants to see bad things be met with bad things, bad behavior be met with bad things, and again, we forgive them and we release that power in terms of our control over it. Now, I think that the whole idea of God saying, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," that what He wants us to do is He wants to release our power or the ability we have to bring that about and free Him to do that. But again, we have to recognize that there's a part of us that makes it hard to forgive. Again, the fact that we remember and the fact that we want bad things to happen to bad people, those things make it, those aspects within us make it hard for us to forgive. And all of that has to be overcome in order to us forgive. See, because forgiveness is about giving up the right to punish. It's about releasing people from the hard feelings that I have. It is blotting and wiping it out. See, again, though, it's not blotting and wiping out the event. It's blotting and wiping out what the event means to me. See, even when we think about God's forgiveness of our sins, and when the Bible uses the words forgiveness, that's what those words mean. It means wiping it out and blotting it out. Well, guess what? That doesn't mean that it's blotting out your action. You know, if you were mean to someone yesterday, or you were greedy yesterday, you're prideful yesterday, whatever it might be that you did yesterday, that God forgiving you of that sin isn't Him wiping out the memory of that. You're gonna remember it happened. You have an argument with someone in the Walmart parking lot. That doesn't go away. But in terms of the forgiveness, in terms of blotting out the payment that is required, that's what God's forgiveness means of us. Well, the same way is true of us in terms of what we project to other people. But again, that's what makes it challenging for us to forgive. But naturally, there's another thing that makes forgiveness so hard, and that is other people. I mean, oftentimes the people that we're trying to forgive, maybe they're not even interested in forgiveness. Maybe they don't even want it. What I can tell you is they never deserve it. If in our forgiveness we are waiting for people to deserve forgiveness, guess what? They'll never get there. They'll never be in a place where our forgiveness is deserved. And that's why God uses His forgiveness of us as a reference point for our forgiveness of others. He doesn't use other people. Forgive other people as they have forgiven you. It doesn't say that. It says, forgive as I have forgiven. You know, ultimately, we need to, again, that's why it's important for us in terms of playing out this dynamic. I believe that's why Jesus tells the parable in the way that he does, that he starts with what the king does, starts with what God does and the expansive and limitless and great forgiveness he gives. And then, what do we do as his servants? How do we act? You know, if you read on, you will see just how important this is to Christ. And so if you read verses 31 through 35, follow me as I read here. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. I mean, this is serious stuff. I mean, do you see what Jesus is saying about how important it is for us to forgive other people? I think a few points to be brought up here is we have to remember, in the same way that forgiveness is not about forgetting, forgiveness is also not trusting someone. See, just because I release someone from the hurt that they've projected towards me, even though I've released them of my payment or my holding it to their account, getting even with them, that also doesn't mean that I continue to expose myself to the nature or level of hurt that they're projecting to me. That ultimately, if you fool me once, shame on you, fool me twice, shame on me. In other words, if I continue to put myself in a position to be hurt by you, then there's a responsibility on my part about what I'm doing in terms of that affecting me. Now, the real challenge that exists with this is if you live with the person that's offending you. You have constant contact with a person that seems to be destined, or not destined, that would put God in the picture. But he's just determined, that's the word I see. That's that word thing, the forgetful. But anyway, he's just determined to hurt you, to cause you pain, to offend you. That's the challenge that exists. And now, what do you do in terms of that trust? See, I believe sometimes you can't control what your environment is. You can't control. See, to the extent you can, you should. You should remove yourself from situations from someone who is bent on hurting you. Again, God isn't necessarily expecting you to be there, again, to trust them in that context. But if you can't change that, what you have to do is you have to guard your heart against them. See, to me, trust is about how much do I believe you? How much do I value what you're saying? How prepared am I when I walk into that context to say, I'm going to protect myself from what you're saying? See, that to me, that's what trust is. See, when I'm with certain people who I know are looking out for me, who love me, who are going to say good things about me, I don't need to be protected from what they say. I know what they're projecting towards me. I can trust and I can value. But if it's another situation that, again, I have to be around people that, again, are continually negative or continually persecuting, continually whatever it would be. Again, I'm projecting forgiveness towards them, towards of what they've said, how they've offended, how they've hurt. But again, I'm not trusting them in terms of what I open my heart to. And like I said, sometimes we forgive and then free God to take vengeance on the people that. But it's in His hands how that happens. It's not something I worry about, I concern myself in. I mean, also, don't miss in terms of this passage. I know I said this last week, but this is something that needs to be said again, is don't miss the king that is so forgiving punishes harshly. Don't miss that. that the same God that was saying, yeah, you know something, I know the servant owes me a debt of millions and millions of dollars, you know something, it's forgiven. But then the minute this servant doesn't respond in a right way in terms of now forgiving another person, what is the king's will? What is the king's desire in terms of what he's expressing? Hand him over to the jailers. And effectively, the NIV really softens this word. What's the Greek word? Banistes. I mean, basically what it means, it's torturers. It's tormentors. So ultimately, Jesus is showing the priority that he has of, again, the transformation that should happen in our heart because of the forgiveness that God gives. See, but what we have to understand is that because this is not an inconsistency for Jesus, it should not be an inconsistency for us. And, you know, we might go to God and we might think about God and say, well, how could a loving and forgiving God do this? How could a loving and forgiving God throw people into hell? How could that be real? See, it's inconsistent to me. Well, guess what? It's not inconsistent with Jesus. And so we just have to understand, in the character and the nature of God, in the will and the plan of God, that there's just an aspect of who He is that makes that make perfect sense. But what we can know is that God's character in terms of His justice, His love, His righteousness, His compassion, His mercy, His foreknowledge, His omnipotence, His all that is working together in terms of now determining what He's doing in just the balance of what His will and His plan is. And again, what He projects towards us and then asks us to respond to Him in like time. And, you know, I compare this to other things that it's hard for us to understand. You know, how many of us understand the Trinity? Who can explain hands down how God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Who can really explain and understand how sovereignty and free will meet together? You know, we can make attempts. We create analogies. See, what we have to remember is that first and foremost, the Bible doesn't need to be understood. It needs to be believed. See, and we should not be surprised that an eternal God, whose ways are not our ways, or His thoughts are not our thoughts, is going to project stuff to us that we don't understand, right? He wouldn't be much of a God if he told us everything that He told us, we could understand fully about Him. But again, I think there's a mystery in terms of what Jesus is saying here, in terms of how He's describing God, that we need to believe about how things operate in terms of this. But notice how He closes here. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. See, I think the primary reason why Jesus is saying what He's saying is, again, He's showing the effect that God's forgiveness is to have in our hearts. What transformation is meant to have there. And I think one thing is for certain, that the level that you forgive others reveals how much you understand God has forgiven you, and therefore that forgiveness has changed your heart. See, I think there's a principle here in terms of, if we're not forgiving other people, I'm not sure that we really understand God's forgiveness of us. Because how can we? How can we understand the full and complete and limitless forgiveness of God and then not forgive other people? See, there's a breakdown in the first if the second doesn't happen. And so in some ways, the second not happening is an indication of the first not being there. But all, you see, I think that though together these things are meant to complement each other and supposed to grow together in terms of now our understanding of God's forgiveness of us now translating to our forgiveness of other people. They are meant to go hand in hand in terms of the effect that God's forgiveness of us should be, that it changes our hearts so that we forgive other people. Now, because chapter 19 is so much influenced by the end of 18, and how it's a tool in terms of what Jesus talks about next. Let's continue on in chapter 19. It says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. There's a major transition that's happening here. Remember, this is weeks and weeks ago, we talked about how Jesus is in the last months of his life. That he now is making the transition in these verses from ministering in the north of Palestine, ministering around the Sea of Galilee, and is now making his way to Judea and then to Jerusalem. What Jesus has warned his disciples, has informed his disciples of, is that I'm going there to die. I'm going there to be handed off to the leaders of Israel. And again, they are going to misuse me, and ultimately I will be crucified, and in 3 days I will be raised again. And so therefore, Matthew is marking this transition, really even marking off the last section that we've been in terms of what Jesus is doing. But don't miss, in terms of verse 2, that even as Jesus is doing this, even as Jesus is pursuing God's will for him, that he is healing. He's thinking of other people. Again, it's an essential part of his character, the essential part of who he is, that he is a healing Messiah. He's a healing Son of God. And again, that's how he moves. That's how he operates. So, in addition to what Jesus is doing and the ministry he's trying to carry out, we know he has opposition. We know these people are around him, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, leaders of Israel, trying to trip him up. And that's exactly what happens in verse 3. It says, some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? It says here in verse 4, haven't you read? He replied that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. You know, basically what the Pharisees are describing here, if you could go to Deuteronomy chapter 1 through 4, chapter 24 rather, verses 1 through 4, they are actually expressing a disagreement that existed between two primary schools of thought amongst their community when they're trying to interpret this passage. And it says here, if a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, and if after she leaves his house she becomes a wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband, who divorced her, is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. So as you see from this passage, what the passage is really talking about is what happens and how God commands against that woman who's been married a second time not returning to her first husband. Again, that's the purpose of what the verses are communicating. But it was really, if you go to verse 1, it's really the question the Pharisees are asking is based on what verse 1 says here. It says, if a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing him because he finds something indecent about her, and basically, it's a translation of this word indecent they had argument over. Basically, there was a school of Shammai that basically translated this word very conservatively. Basically, that indecent was something of a grave nature, particularly in terms of sexual infidelity, what they would associate that with. So, if there was sexual infidelity, then there would be a right for a man to divorce his wife because of that. The school of Hillel interpreted that word very loosely, very liberally. They said something indecent could be anything. Anything that displeases them. In fact, because it says a woman becomes displeasing to him, they actually said if she started not looking good, you could divorce her. She cooks your meal wrong, you can divorce her. So again, a difference of opinion. That's why the Pharisees ask what they ask in the way. Can you divorce? Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? You know, in other words, which camp do you find yourself in? Well, Jesus, not being pinpointed, not being put in any camp, actually goes deeper then Deuteronomy 24 goes before Deuteronomy 24 and brings it back to creation to ultimately express what God's intent is for marriage. See, in other words, when Jesus is talking, when they're talking about for any and every reason, Jesus ultimately boils it down to just one reason, but we're going to get into that justification after. But just focus on this in terms of God's intent for marriage and how Jesus perceives that. That ultimately, by going back to creation, he is talking about what God planned in the first place. And because when God brought Adam and Eve together, really there was no one else around, right? There was no one else that Adam and Eve could marry, but it reflected God's intent that they would be together forever. That ultimately, what God brought together, man should never tear apart. The man should not separate. And that's God's design for marriage. But what I see, how this links to what we've been talking about, and how it will connect to the end of Matthew 18, is I think when it comes to this whole question of marriage, when it comes to this whole question of divorce, part of what we need to talk about is the provision that God gives us for marriage. See, it's one thing to talk about the interpretation of the passage, the legal means in terms of why can I get a divorce, why can't I get a divorce, how can I get remarried, how can I not get remarried. But I think the bigger thing that confronts us as believers is what tools and principles and resources does God give us to have successful marriages, to avoid divorce, to ultimately fulfill God's purpose, to remain committed with our husbands and wives in the way that God would intend. But because I see that there's really no greater place for forgiveness to operate except in marriage. That when we think about the hurts and pains, the offenses that we are caused, isn't it true that the closer someone is to us, the greater capacity they have to hurt us? So I think some of the deepest wounds we have comes from our mate, comes from our husband, comes from our wives. Maybe to the extent that we could extend that to children, we could extend that to families. Then also when those people disappoint us, when those people act in a way that offends or causes pain or hurts, that's one of the bigger places we have in terms of where the need of forgiveness is. And so what I would ask you to think about in terms of just your relationship, where you are in terms of your husband and wife, where's the forgiveness meter? Where do things stand in terms of how full is that slate of unforgiveness? How big is that picture in your mind in terms of things that your husband and wife has done to you that you haven't forgiven them for? That again, you haven't wiped out the offense, that you haven't, again, loosed the power of the hurt that hurt has in your life. So again, you're not preoccupied with it. You're not remembering it. You're not ruminating it. All the things that we talked about in terms of what the challenges are about forgiveness. Well, sometimes those challenges are deepest when it comes to our closest relationships. And so again, thinking about forgiveness, thinking about again, how do we fulfill God's intent? In other words, if we recognize from the book of Malachi that God hates divorce, and I think even when we talk to people who have been divorced, I think that they agree with that. They see the hurt and destruction and the harm that comes to them, comes to families, comes to children because of that. And so they would recognize that God's will, God's intent is right, but now we have to think in terms of how does God help us get there? And one of the primary things I think he offers is the forgiveness that he makes possible. The forgiveness, again, that he breeds in our hearts because of our forgiveness that he has towards us and the forgiveness that we give other people. You know, just to recognize as we, because, you know, I'll effectively end here. But I wouldn't want anyone to leave with a misconception to think that regardless of where you are in your life, God has a will and a purpose for that. That ultimately, even if you're not in a place where you are fulfilling God's purpose in terms of what He would desire for a relationship, that ultimately God wants to meet you there and comfort and console and instruct and bring you to the place of truth, bring you to a place of what He desires for you now. You know, even to see that principle in Deuteronomy 24, that, you know, it might even be a natural conclusion for the woman who's married to a man, she gets married to another person, he passes away or he divorces. Well, why can't I go back to the first one? Why can't that happen? And God is saying, of all that process in that context, that's the most detestable thing. That you're ultimately breaking that, and really you're breaking that second covenant. That if you broke the first covenant, now you enter into a second covenant. You can't go back on that. You can't think as you're leaving one relationship, well, you know something, if this doesn't work out over here, I'll just go back there. No, that's a closed door, is what Deuteronomy 24 is saying. Now, we're going to see in Matthew 19 why Moses allows that. It was ultimately the hardness of the heart that he addressing and why he allowed that. But again, I just want to leave just beginning to talk about this passage, the idea that God has a will and a purpose regardless of where we are in the circumstances of our lives in terms of our marriage, but just recognize God has awesome provisions for us to have successful relationships. Again, as I've said before, we should be love experts. Believers should have the best marriages because of the understanding, the love, the forgiveness that God makes available. Amen? Let's bow and let's pray. Father, we just do ultimately thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the forgiveness that He does offer us. Father, I pray that you continue to foster that forgiveness in our lives. Continue to reveal those that might struggle with that, the forgiveness of themselves, their understanding your forgiveness of them. Father, I pray that this truth would be rooted in their hearts, that they would believe it by faith to open the door to their heart for that to transform them. But Father, then that we could reflect that forgiveness to other people. And when we know that Jesus is not talking about a one-time event of being unforgiving, but just being unwilling to follow your lead in just growing in forgiveness, in releasing that power that pain has over us, that hurt has over us, that ultimately you want to free us from. And Father, forgiveness is that way. Forgiveness is that procedure. And so, Father, I pray that you just, again, solidify that in our hearts, so that we experience the thing you would have us to have in relationships, where forgiveness flows freely from us. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.